We want to turn again tonight to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. And we're dealing with the subject of the church as a restoring community. Verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For, if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But, let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now let's pray together. Our Father, as we have read thy precious word, we thank you for the responsibility that you have placed upon thy people, whom thou hast called in sovereign mercy, and whom thou hast saved by sovereign grace. We thank you that this responsibility is one that fulfills the law of Christ, which is the law of love toward others. And we pray that as we study together tonight, and then as we consider the requests that we have for prayer, we ask you to so guide us that our hearts will be in tune to thy holy purposes to which we have been called. To this we give thee our grateful thanks. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When you come to such a practical passage as we have in Galatians 6, we need to keep in mind the message of the epistle, that a person is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing. Now, being saved by grace means that the person who has been saved is now brought into a position of being gracious toward others, because the Holy Spirit has shed abroad in his heart the love of God. The spiritual person, and that is what he's speaking of in verse 1, ye who are spiritual, the spiritual person is one in whom the fruit of the Spirit is seen and manifested, that you have in the end of chapter 5. And according to verse 13 of chapter 5, we serve one another by love. Now, the guiding principle of the church as a restoring community is in verse 1 of chapter 6. And it simply states, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one. Now, one of the plainest assumptions is that the New Testament church is not perfect, simply because no believer is perfect. But the thrust of the passage is that the New Testament local church is always to seek to restore a person to a position of usefulness and happiness in the body of Christ. This is the spiritual approach we take. Now, verse 2 of chapter 6 tells us how this is done. For verse 2 is a commandment. It says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You'll notice spiritual people in this text carry each other's burdens. Now, the word burdens here has something to do with temptations that lead to sin, and with all the complications that temptation and sin bring. In other words, we are susceptible, as God's people, of being overtaken in a fault. Now, this is what some may call remaining sin in us, or that besetting sin that we're to lay aside. Turn with me for just a moment to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. where we read, seeing, wherefore seeing, we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And I believe this cloud of witnesses that encompasses us about are the heroes of faith, that those who have wrought valiantly for God as heroes of faith, mentioned, some are mentioned in chapter 11, many are not, for he said were we to mention them all, time would leave us telling. Many are not mentioned, but he adds, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that he set before us. There are two things. First of all, there are weights. Let us lay aside every weight. A weight is that which may not be sin in itself, but it will not help me in running the race. For instance, if it were a cold day and you wanted to have a foot race with me, and I came out wearing an overcoat, and you came out wearing something that you could run in a race easily with, that overcoat, while there's nothing wrong in wearing it, it nevertheless will not help in the running of a race. It would be a weight, a hindrance. On the other hand, there are besetting sins. There are carryovers from the old life of sin. And in many of us, there are these areas where besetting sins lay hold of us, and we can so easily fall. I'm thinking of sins of the tongue, things like that. That after a person gets saved, how God works with us, and I'm thankful to him that he graciously works with us. But many times, we need the help of other believers, and the spiritual person will seek to help other believers. Now, we're in an age where everybody wants to be independent. Nobody wants to become involved with really helping one another. And yet the Word of God commands the older women to instruct the younger women in the book of Titus. It instructs the older men to instruct the younger men. And in our passage tonight, it says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I'm so afraid that the competitive age in which we're living hinders us and has become a besetting sin itself in keeping us from really bearing one another's burdens. Now, let me remind you, number one, that when we talk about remaining sin in the believer, we don't mean that sin reigns over us. For the reign of grace, according to Romans chapter 5 and chapter 6, has broken sin's dominion over our lives. But while we can say that the reign of sin has been broken in our lives as believers, we are not saying that sin is entirely absent. It is still there. You see, there are pockets of rebellion in each one of us which must be searched out and destroyed as the Spirit of God deals with us. Bear ye one another's burdens. Now, what are we to do with these burdens that we bear? You see, spiritual people carry them for each other. It is not my own burdens. It's my brother's. If I care for my brother, if I'm a spiritual person, then I'm going to help carry my brother's burden. Paul used this same word in Romans 15, verse 1. Turn over to Romans 15 for a moment. And verse 1, he says, and again, he says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. There is a great word. In bearing the infirmities of the weak, we are not to please ourselves. I'm not going to bear the weak brother's burdens if I'm living to please myself. If I'm living to please the Lord, I'm going to get under the load of my brother. And here we are told, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And verse 3 says, and we can't miss out on verse 3, for as far as I'm concerned, it is one of those great verses of the New Testament. It says, for even Christ pleased not himself. What a text. Christ pleased not himself. And that word even there becomes the connecting link that lays upon us the obligation and the responsibility not to live to please ourselves. So, here we find the word. This means simply that we have a common interest in one another's happiness and in one another's well-being. It is an interest, friends, like Christ had in us. Our brother's remaining sin becomes my burden, and my remaining sin becomes my brother's burden. You see, when we take this context and really look at it in Galatians 6, the difference between my brother who's been overtaken in a fault, he got caught, and I didn't. And the only reason I didn't is because of the abounding grace of God. And friends, this is important. Now, in our text, Galatians 6:2, it says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Suppose I pass out sheets of paper tonight with one question on it. What is the law of Christ? How would you answer the question? What is the law of Christ? Suppose it was in the Sunday school lesson for Sunday morning. And I asked the question and I went around the room. Would you please tell me what the law of Christ is? What would you say? Why is it called the law of Christ? And what does it mean to fulfill the law of Christ? You see, it tells me I'm commanded to do it. I'm commanded to do it. It's not optional for the child of God. It's obligatory. It's not one of those things I'll do if I please. I'll do if it pleases me. I won't do it if I don't. If it doesn't please me, you see, he says, bear ye one another's burdens. To fulfill means to correspond to or to satisfy requirements. In Philippians chapter 2, Epaphroditus fulfilled what was needed by that which was provided through the Philippian church. And in order to do it, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his own life. That's Philippians chapter 2. And it becomes one of the two illustrations that Paul gives in Philippians 2, after he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then he gives two illustrations of the mind of Christ. How this mind and the practical applications of it are worked out in shoe leather. One is in the life of Epaphroditus, who took the love gift from the church of Philippi to Paul in Rome. The other one is in the life of Timothy, of whom he said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. In other words, the day-by-day condition of their soul. That's what it means to fulfill. But what is the law of Christ? It is called the law of Christ because it has direct reference to Christ. In two ways. First, he articulated it. He's the one who gave it to us. And I want you to turn to John 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13, for the law of Christ. I'm sure most of you can quote these verses. Verses 34 and 35 of John 13, where he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So it is called the law of Christ. It has direct relationship to him and reference to him. First, he articulated that law. He gave it. And second, he demonstrated it. Not only did he give it, but he demonstrated it. He loves us by entering into his condition of humiliation as the Son of Man. Look at John 15 for a moment. John 15, verse 10, where our Lord says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another. How much, Lord? As I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Matthew 8, verse 17 says, he himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now don't let that quotation from Isaiah 53 throw you off base. The charismatics have taken it out of context and out of its meaning. And you have the argument among many. Well, is the healing in the atonement? I'm sure you've heard arguments about that in your history. Well, I have two. And I always answer that question when they ask it with another. Is healing in the atonement? And my question always is, do you know anything that isn't in the atonement? Do you? There isn't any blessing that isn't in the atonement. But let's put it in its proper place. The resurrection of the body is in the atonement. But I don't have a new body yet. And neither does anybody else. You see, the healing in the atonement has to do with the time when God is going to deliver humanity from the bondage of corruption when he returns, our blessed Lord, in power and great glory. So you see, friends, we need to keep things in proper perspective. But when Christ came and he demonstrated Isaiah 53 by bearing our sicknesses and by bearing the burdens of men. You see, here we have the demonstration of the law of Christ, and it became a forerunner of what his people should be like in their relationships one with another in the restoring community of the Church of Christ. Now, question, do we bear one another's burdens? You see, when we put this passage into the context of Galatians, he says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Why was Galatians written? Galatians was written because there were Judaistic teachers who were trying to put the New Testament Christians back under the Mosaic law. They were trying to put them back under a law they couldn't keep. And now, Paul tells them that by love, they can serve one another and fulfill the law of love. Here's a law I can keep. It is the law of love. And I can keep it because in the new birth, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that he's given unto us. This is not difficult, friends, but it's very practical. I'd like to say a few things in conclusion. We must keep in mind we are dealing with a portion of Scripture that deals with our Christian responsibility. If we are not doing this, it should humble us before the Lord, and we should be deeply concerned. Well, the question could be asked, how do we do it? How can I bear one another's burdens? Number one, we can bear one another's burdens by genuine prayer. Oh, what a privilege prayer is. To pray one for another. Now, I'm happy tonight that Odessa MacDonald went home yesterday from the hospital. I'll tell you what she said to me. And she, the tears were flowing when she said it. She said, "You'll never know what it meant for Brother Sutton to come in and pray with me. I was almost gone." And I tell you, she was near the bottom. She said, "You'll never know what it meant for Brother Sutton to come in and pray for me." See, we bear one another's burdens, number one, by prayer. Number two, we bear one another's burdens by talking to one another. When we see there's a problem, when we see there's a tendency towards sin, we talk about it. We're not ashamed to go and say, "Listen, you're flirting with something that's going to get you into trouble." And not be ashamed nor afraid to do it. But don't do it in a meddlesome way, but do it in a way that shows genuine concern for the person. The third way we bear one another's burdens is by encouraging one another. You know, I thank God for men who encouraged me in Christian walk. Men who encouraged me. And a lot of times we're so afraid, maybe, to go to some brother and say, when they've ministered, like at the Lord's Supper, "My, what an encouragement that was to me." What an encouragement to hear the voice of someone else. And we should encourage one another. Encouragement's a great thing. It is a great thing. It becomes a means of bearing one another's burdens. And then there's a fourth way in which we bear one another's burdens, by recognizing our own position and put ourselves into that other person's shoes. What would I have done had I been in that person's situation? You know, it's easy to stand back and judge one another and even use the law on somebody without ever considering ourselves and putting ourselves into that other person's shoes. But there's a third way. There's another way in which we encourage one another and bear one another's burdens. It's by recognizing what Christ has done for us. The more we appreciate the work of Calvary, for that is the work that becomes a foundation for fulfilling that New Testament commandment that He gave us. Love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Serve one another. I love. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ.